morning.
Good morning.
And that is the title of my sermon, Jesus is Coming Soon. Amen? Just a couple things. First of all, we go through each book of the Bible, and it's kind of amazing. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 is all about Jesus' return and about the fact that there is going to be judgment. And Pastor, you know that when, in the past we preached this, and you might get this text in Advent, and that's about it, okay? But when you go through two full chapters of this, you realize the importance it was to Jesus. And also, he was a fire and brimstone preacher, right? The other thing I want to say before I start preaching is that, pastors, I am tired of the whining, all right? Buck up! Just buck up and preach the word. You too, with the beard, okay? When I took hermeneutics, which is a fancy word for biblical interpretation, the prof told me, he said, preaching is kind of like golf. You get a text, and in golf, you just hit the ball wherever it lands, okay? You don't move it, all right? And he said, you're going to get text you don't like, but you just preach them. Amen? So obviously, do you want truth or fluff? Very good. Donna, I didn't hear you, okay? Okay. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is a strong verse, and it deters Christians from setting specific dates when the second coming is going to happen. Jesus makes it very clear that no one knows when Christ will return. Matthew Henry writes, there is a certain day and hour fixed for the judgment to come. It is called the day of the Lord, because it is so unalterably fixed. None of God's judgments are without the appointment of a certain day. That day and hour are a great secret. No man knows it, not the wisest by their discernment, not the best by any divine discovery. We all know that there shall be such a day, but none knows when it shall be. No, not the angels. Though their capacities for knowledge are great and their opportunities of knowing this advantageous, yet they are not told when it shall be. None knows but my Father only. This is one of those secret things which belong to the Lord our God. Amen? Pastor Sickling writes, according to Revelation, the top seven sins during the tribulation are rebellion against God, the worship of demons, idolatry, murders, magic, sexual immorality, thefts. In other words, the moral conditions spoken of in the book of Revelation are already here. We are already living in the days like those of Noah, days our Lord predicted would be evident just before His return. Morally speaking, nothing needs to happen before Christ's return. The rapidly declining moral standards of our day make it very clear that millions of people around the world are already living like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Conclusion. In his book entitled Are We Living in the End Times, Christian author Tim LaHaye, who I ironically wrote the Left Behind series, said Christ could come today and no prophecy of the end times necessary for his coming would go unfulfilled. So Christ can return at any time, all right? Jesus will return. Are we ready? Well, one person is, okay? Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Once again, Matthew Henry writes, they were entire and intent upon the world and the flesh when the destruction was at the door, which they had had such fair warning of. They were eating and drinking when they should have been repenting and praying. The reason why people are so eager in the pursuit and so entangled in the pleasures of this world is because they do not know and believe and consider the eternity in which they are upon the brink of. As the flood took away the sinners of the old world, irresistibly and irrecoverably, so shall secure sinners that mock at Christ and His coming be taken away by the wrath of the Lamb when the great day of His wrath comes, which will be like the coming of a flood, a destruction which there is no fleeing from. Did the people of Noah's time have any idea what was going to happen? No. They thought Noah was crazy, right? and their destruction was imminent. Do people today believe Jesus will return? No. There was a survey, only 3% of seminarians and pastors believe Jesus will return. You won't find that at this church, okay? Jesus will return, okay? But the world is asleep as it was in the days of Moses. And I was in jail yesterday with Hector. We were preaching, okay? But Hector shared a story with me and with the inmates at the Spanish service there. This week he was talking with some ladies at work, and they were criticizing this one woman who has a drug problem. And ironically, these young ladies go out and get drunk every weekend, but they were ripping this young lady because she was doing drugs. And Hector said, well, I was doing drugs at one time. And they said, yeah, but you turned it around. And Hector naturally said, it wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ. God saved me. It wasn't me. And what was their response? I don't want to hear that. They wouldn't let him talk. He wanted to tell them about what God had done for him, and they didn't want to hear it. Now, what's ironic about that, it reminded me of the first thing to come to my mind was Lazarus, okay? Here's Lazarus raised from the dead, right? And he's going to say, Jesus raised me from the dead. People didn't want to hear it, right? And what did Jesus say? If you don't believe my words, believe what you see. Believe what your eyes see. How many of us, don't raise your hands, how many are in recovery here? We don't have to give our witness talk, right? If you want to know there's a Jesus, just look at us. We don't have to say a word. You got a drunk preaching to you right now, okay? Only Jesus can do that, right? Amen? So people don't want to hear it. So how do we escape? We need to be born again. Spurgeon writes, he measures no man by his purse, but by his soul. And he whose soul is unpardoned is lost, but he rolling in plenty or pining in need. You must be born again. You must believe in Jesus. You must, in one word, get into the ark. Or when the flood comes, it will sweep you all away, be you rich as Dives or poor as Lazarus. If he is out of Christ, will be swept away, while the men whom he crucified, whom he criticized and condemned, if they are found humbly believing in Jesus, shall be saved through faith in him. It all hinges on this one matter, inside or outside the ark. Inside the ark, 1,000 imperfections, but all saved. Outside the ark, 1,000 excellences, but all drowned without a single exception. It is a miracle of madness that men should be so indifferent to the interest of their souls, their immortal souls, that they should go to sleep not knowing whether they will wake up with the never-dying worm or arise to enjoy with Jesus the surpassing splendors of eternity. Yet this indifference is universal. And isn't that the truth? Don't you just wish people would wake up? We've probably all seen movies about Noah and the flood. People depicted scratching and clawing to get into the ark. But it's too late, right? And that's terrifying, isn't it? Oh, I got pictures there. Okay. The one up left, I think we've all seen. But look at some of the others. How terrifying that must have been, right? And people point at this and say, God isn't love. Are you kidding? Really? How many times did God reach out to them? And they continually rejected God, right? So God is love, but he's also all just. Amen? So truly I say to you today, something worse than the flood is coming. Something that's worse than that. And the only ark is Jesus Christ. If we are not in Christ, we will all be condemned. But in Christ is salvation and life. And I love that prayer you said, Christ to the right of me, Christ is... That's what we've got to remember. Christ is surrounding us, right? That's what he longs for, is to live in us and to surround us. But unfortunately, we reject him, okay? And there's consequences for rejecting Jesus Christ, just like there was in the days of the flood. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Now, people will say, see, Pastor, there is a rapture. And I'll say, yes, there is a rapture, okay? But dispensationalist theology, that's the theology that talks about the rapture and stuff, it's only 150 years old, and the church is 2,000 years old, right? They believe there's going to be a rapture before Jesus' 1,000-year reign on earth, and some people will be raptured while others are left behind in the Great Tribulation. And first of all, I'd like to say, that's contrary to Scripture. When have the people of God ever been left out of tribulation? Okay. On the other hand, traditional theology, which the overwhelming number of Christians worldwide believe, hold that at Christ's return, Jesus will return, and His angels will gather up the saints that are alive on earth and take them up to be with Jesus in the sky. They'll be raptured, while the others will be left to be condemned to hell with Satan and his demons. And I always say, when the angels come, they're going to have a really big, strong one for me, okay? Or maybe two or three of them, all right? Matthew Henry writes, here Jesus tells us that they will be distinguished from those who were nearest to them in this world, the choice and chosen ones taken to glory, the other left to perish eternally. Here it is applied to them who shall be found alive. Christ will come, unlooked for, will find people busy at their usual occupations, in the field, at the mill, and then according as they are vessels of mercy, prepared for glory, or vessels of wrath, prepared for ruin. Accordingly, it will be with them. The one taken to meet the Lord and his angels in the air, to be forever with him and them, the other left to the devil and his angels, who when Christ has gathered out his own, will sweep up the residue. The duty required, watch and be ready. Now, I put a couple pictures here, okay? I like the old art, okay? I don't like the modern stuff. But in the Renaissance and the Middle Ages, they weren't afraid to write draw paintings or make paintings of Christ's return. And you can see those on the Jesus' right, which would be our left. They're going to be with the Lord while the ones on the right are mourning. And they weren't afraid to depict that. And I'm not saying go back to the medieval church, because obviously they didn't have the grace, okay? It was all judgment, all right? Put the next picture up, okay? This is probably an earlier picture, but once again, you can see those on the left going into the heavenly kingdom and those on the right going to hell. But the point is this. People were aware there was eternal consequences for how we live, right? There is a heaven and a hell. And you're not going to see these pictures on the evening news, okay? But it's a reality that our society has forgotten because we don't want to see it, right? We don't want to talk about it. We'll leave that up there for a while to scare the heck out of everybody. Okay. Since the kids are out of the sanctuary, all right? But that's not... This is what's for us over here, not over here, okay? And we should be secure in that and have a blessed assurance. If not, I want you to have that blessed assurance before you leave here today, okay? Chuck Swindoll, though, before he was a preacher, worked in a machine shop. And there was an old guy there. His name was George, and... he was a Christian, and he would sing Christian hymns and always talk to people about Jesus in the machine shop. And we got a couple machinists here in the front row, but that's what George did. Well, one day, it was close to closing time, and Chuck said to him, hey, George, you got to get ready. It's almost closing time. Get cleaned up. And George was sitting there in his dirty old coveralls, and he looked a mess. And George said, it's okay, I'm ready. And Chuck said, let it go for a while, and then was getting closer to closing time, and he said, hey, George, you got to get ready. You got to get cleaned up. We got to leave. He said, no, I'm ready. So this goes on for a little bit, and then finally it's closing time, and Chuck says, okay, George, now it's closing time. What are you going to do? George just unzips his coverall. He's in perfectly clean clothes, and he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to leave. And he said, just like I'm ready to see Jesus anytime. And we got to be like George, right? Be ready. No matter what rapture we believe in, the bottom line is be ready. And how is the only way to be ready? Jesus. Only in Jesus, okay? Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in front of me, Christ behind me. That's the only way to be ready. Verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Pastor Balmori writes, perhaps you can imagine how eagerly the householder watches when he expects thieves. Every little sound alarms him. He thinks he hears someone at the door, then he fancies it's someone at the window. But he is on the alert, with eyes and ears and his whole being wide awake. So ought we to be with regard to the coming of the Lord, as watchful as if we knew that Christ would come tonight. We do not know that he will come so soon, yet it may be so. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. When do you prepare for a thief? Well, if you're going to be prepared, it has to be always. The point is, Jesus wants us to be doing the right thing all the time. If you knew this were the day, how would you spend it differently? Would you tell your neighbors about Jesus? Would you change your television viewing? Would you commit yourself fully to the Lord for the first time? Well then, what if it weren't until tomorrow? Could those things wait then? What if it were next week or next year? Well then, let me ask you this then. Why can't you do those things anyway? Are we really living as if we expect Jesus to be true to His Word? St. Patrick had it, right? He knew Jesus was always with him, surrounding him. That's how we should live, okay? But if we knew Jesus was returning next Sunday, what would we do? I met a guy at the gym, and he was about my age, so he's kind of an old guy. But ooh, remember, Jesus is in front of you, all around you, Danny, all right? We're all a masterpiece in progress, right? Okay. Anyway, he had an uncle who died. He was 89 years old. And he was shocked because I don't believe he was a believer. But not only that, up until he was 89, he was functioning, and he was probably, you know, even riding a motorcycle to church and stuff. Okay. But he was completely healthy. And he said he just went to the hospital for a couple days and he was gone. So he was shocked. Well, life is fragile, right? We never know. On the way to church, I was talking with Joseph, and the past 6 months or so, he's known two friends who have died from overdoses. You know, young men dying of overdoses. We never know, right? We just never know. This life is fragile. And we don't think about it, do we? What would we do if we know our end, either Christ's return or our death, was happening next Sunday? These are the type of questions that our culture never asks. You're not going to hear this on the 6 o'clock news, okay? But you'll hear it here. What would you do if this was your last week? Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Bob Yulee says, believers must remain active, ready, and faithful. The when and how of the second coming is not the issue. Jesus is coming soon. Are we ready? It reminds me, Pastor Robin knows, but when I was a teenager, I was not a good teenager. Okay. And I know none of you have ever did this, but do you remember what happened when your parents left town? So it wasn't just me. It was me and Nadine, okay? All right? And how you had to clean up the house, right? For when they came back, all right? And I don't want and I don't want to ask how many people got caught. But anyway, this... What's that? Even after they got caught. There you go. But teenagers using their parents' house for a party, this is much more serious, right? Jesus is coming soon. Are we ready? And church, I want everybody here to be ready. Amen? But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're saying, Pastor, this sounds really harsh. My response is, Jesus is the one preaching it, right? That's what he said. Cutting people to pieces? That's what Jesus said, right? And does he say that because he doesn't love us? No, he says it because he loves us. And he doesn't want anybody to experience it, all right? Do you want the truth or fluff? Matthew. I knew it, Donna. Okay. Well, you're going to get the truth anyway, young lady, okay? Matthew Henry says, shall cut him asunder, that is, body and soul. Send the body to the grave to be a prey for the worms and the soul to hell to be prey for devils. And there is the sinner cut asunder. The soul and body of a godly man at death part fairly. The one cheerfully lifted up to God, the other left to dust. But the soul and body of a wicked man at death are cut asunder, torn asunder. For to them death is the king of terrors. The wicked servant divided himself between God and the world, Christ and Belial. His profession and his lust, justly therefore, will he thus be divided. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about frontier days. There was a little boy who was on a wagon, and the horse ran away with the wagon. And he probably would have died. It would have crashed. But there was a young man who saw it, and he raced, and he got onto the wagon, and he stopped it to save the young boy's life. Well, in the future, the young man became a lawless man. And he got caught, and it was time to go to court because he killed some people and stuff. And he goes before the judge, and ironically, the young man who saved him when he was a little boy was the judge. So he says, the judge saved my life once. So he pleads. He said, when I was a little boy, you saved me, so save me now. The judge replied, young man, then I was your savior. Today I am your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. One day Jesus Christ will say to the rebellious sinners, during that long day of grace, I was a savior, and I would have forgiven you all of your sins. But today I am your judge. It's going to happen to all of us, right? Every one of us here is going to die unless Christ returns, then we'll be raptured. But we're all going to have to face Jesus Christ sometime. And I want us all to be ready. I want us all to be in heaven, all right? And the only way to get to heaven is to enter the ark of Jesus Christ, to live in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you live in that relationship with Jesus Christ, when you're in the ark, do you worry about His return? No. We look forward to it, okay? We have something to look forward to. You having a bad day? We know we're going to be in glory, right? And that confidence comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in front of us, Jesus Christ behind us, Jesus Christ to the right of us, to the left of us, above us, below us. We know we're surrounded by Christ in this life and in the next life. So we can experience joy. And we're going to experience His joy. But you'll have to wait. I'm going to preach that next week, all right? But if you haven't entered the ark of Jesus Christ, we're going to pray for that right now. Because the King of Love, and I want to make this clear, Jesus is a King of Love. He's waiting for us. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the hard words. You give us these hard lessons, Jesus, because You love us. And we thank You that You tell us the truth. And we confess that we're sinners, Lord, that we're definitely outside the ark. And we ask You to be our Savior, Lord, this day. This day, we want to enter the ark. We want to enter into a relationship with You, Jesus, or go deeper in our relationship with You. Because only in You do we have peace. Only to You do we have security and salvation, Lord. This day, we accept You, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.